So I do want to pursue our theme that we're talking about here this week. We're talking about Christ's power in us. We were in John chapter 2 in most of our morning Bible studies, looking at Jesus' first miracle. You know, John lists 8 of these, and John's just really stating right up front that Jesus is not just a man, but he is whom? All right, he is God. He's God in the flesh, right? And he's always been God. He was from the beginning. I never made the connection until last week. The first three words of John are the same first three words of Genesis. It's just kind of neat how that all ties together. And so there we see, in the beginning was creation. And in the beginning, creating was the Word who was and is Jesus. And so what we're going to look at today is just his power and the idea of expecting him to work in us, through us, and for us. In your devotions this week, if you follow along in your Fusion Guide or your devotional book, that's what they're all geared towards. And so if you don't have one of those books, we have some extras here. We'd love to put one in your hands. If you hear us talk about a theme or a goal here on Sunday, we're just referencing what the rest of our week's devotions are going to be dealing with up through Friday. Then next Saturday, we'll start a new theme, and we'll speak to that in our morning Bible studies. We'll speak to that here, and then we'll press into that also for our week there. So for today, though, we're going to use a thought we're going to call Great Expectation. So if you have a Bible, we're going to be in Romans 8. If you'd like to go ahead and turn there, that would be great. We're going to be there just in a few minutes. But typically, we like to talk here. And so we're going to take some time to talk together here this morning. And I want you to help me out here. So when you think of the word expect, what do you think of? I'm expecting. So what are you saying when you say I'm expecting? Okay, so something's coming. Something's going to happen. Think of hope. I'm expecting. Okay, that's kind of where my mind goes as well. If you've ever been able to give birth to a child, maybe that rings a bell with you. I'm expecting. You're looking forward to something yet to come. Okay, so those are all good definitions, and those all work with the dictionary definition as well. But if you were to look it up, it would say something like this. It says, the idea of looking ahead to something in the future, and typically expecting is something that has to deal with excitement or gladness or joy. It kind of stirs our heart that direction. So there's an occurrence of someone, or there's an appearance of something that's going to take place in the future, and we are expecting that to happen. So the truth of the matter is, every day we expect things, don't we? Every day we expect things to happen. And so some of these things maybe we just don't think about, but we'll try to list a few of these here. For example, anybody walk to church this morning? Ride a bicycle? No. So when you got in your automobile, whatever that is, and you put the key in and started it up, or you pushed your button, however it works in your car, and you shifted in to drive, when you hit the gas pedal, you expected something to happen. What'd you expect? That's right, you expect it to go, right? So nobody's sitting there going, I hope the pedal works today, right? It just, you expect that when you put your foot on the right pedal, it's going to make you go, and when you put it on the left pedal, if you've only got two, then you expect it to make you stop. We're talking here about having faith in these seats, but I think you probably expected the seat to hold you this morning, didn't you? Nobody felt around in the seat and wondered, will this seat take care of me today? You just plopped right down in it and said, all right, I'm going to sit right here. You expected it to hold you. How many of you are going to eat lunch today? You have lunch plans? You got lunch cooking, or maybe you're planning to go somewhere? Maybe you're not sure what you're having or where you're going. But I would assume this. You are expecting to be hungry, and you're also expecting lunch to satisfy your hunger, right? Why would you eat otherwise? And so we expect in things that are simple just like that. What about when morning comes? We expect something to happen every morning. We expect to wake up, that's right. What do we expect in nature to happen? We expect the sun to come up. So have you ever woke up going, I just wonder if the sun will come up today? No, we never just question it. We just expect that it's going to happen. We expect tonight it's going to set. We expect somewhere the moon's going to rise. Those are just things that happen every day that we expect. What about when gray clouds roll in? Wind picks up. We start expecting rain, and we expect a storm. Or if you hear thunder and lightning, we start expecting for some sort of event to take place there. This time of year, we think about leaves changing. So have you got a favorite tree somewhere picked out, you know, in your neighborhood, or you see driving down the road and you look forward to that tree every year changing colors? And we've got one right up the road from us, and it turns, one's orange and one's yellow. There's one on 270, and it's always the first tree to turn. It'd be on the north side of 270 between 157 and 159. It turns this real pretty orange color. For whatever reason, it always turns first, and so we look for that. It turns first right here on 162 Lake Road, back on the road there. These little bushes turn red, and that's how I know fall's getting close. So we expect fall to happen. How many of you are expecting winter? All right. I don't mean are you wanting winter, right? We want winter at our house. I know that's not the same at everybody's house. But we like the snow and the cold and the ice and the frigid and the blizzard. We like all that stuff, right? There may come a day where we don't, but for right now, we kind of like it. But we're expecting it to happen, right? Nobody's wondering, I wonder if we'll have winter this year, right? It just happens. It just happens. Winter, spring, summer, fall, we expect these things to happen. If you're a farmer and you put a seed in the ground, don't you expect that seed to take root and sprout and produce a crop, right? So when they plant that in April, May, whenever the farmers around here start putting stuff in the ground, they're expecting around September or October to get their big combines out in the field and harvest a crop, aren't they? They're not wondering, I wonder if we'll grow anything this year. I wonder if those seeds will actually sprout. They're expecting that what they put in the ground is going to produce. So we expect stuff all the time. How many of you have one of those little clickers that changes the TV channel? You know, how many of you used to be the remote in your house? All right. So growing up, we were the remote control. Go change the channel. Which one do you want? You to 13, right? Now it's which do you want? 0 to 2,000 or whatever it is. It's just ridiculous, the amount of channels that are out there. Right, so you expect when you push the button that the channel is going to change. You expect the volume is going to go up and down, right? It's just going to happen that way. All right, so one more, and then we'll move away from this. How many of you expect that you're going to receive bills this month and the next month? Insurance is going to come. If you have a mortgage still, the mortgage payment is going to come. If you have a car payment, it's coming. Maybe you've got some doctor bills. Are you expecting them to come? Right? You've got utility bills because we all have electricity and we use water and we use trash services and sewer. All that, we're expecting those bills to show up. Now, wouldn't it be nice if they didn't? What if those companies just said, hey, you know what, just keep your money for a while. And we'd love to serve you here, so for the next 6 months, you don't have to pay anything. Yeah, I think people have tried that and they've ended up in a lot of trouble. I didn't get bills anymore. I just didn't pay them. For whatever reason, even when there's no paper bill, they still want their money. So on and on we could go. All we're just trying to say is every day we expect things, and every day we live in that expectation that these things are going to happen. So let's transition this then to God thoughts. When it comes to God, what do you expect God to do? Ma'am? He's going to come and get us, right? And we sang about that this morning. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation, take me home, what joy will fill my heart, right? How great thou art. And so we expect that's going to come. What else? Anything that you're expecting from God? He's going to let you into heaven, huh? He's provided the key to the gate. His name is Jesus. All right, he forgives us. Anybody else? Something you're expecting from God? Okay, expect His care. So I think sometimes for me, I can expect the sun to come up, I can expect bills to come, I can expect my remote control to change my TV channel, but when it comes to my God who's over all this stuff, sometimes I just kind of wonder, is God going to do something? Is God at work? Is God really listening to me when I pray? And it becomes less of an expectation like He is going to do this and more like wishful thinking. I just wonder, are you really going to show up? So answer this. Do you expect God to build his church? Yes. Why? Because he said he would, right? And so we can look around sometimes and go, man, what's the deal? And we can get our head down in the sand and get worried or concerned sometimes. But what we've got to do is go back to the Word. Jesus said, I will. Not I might or I think I can or if it suits your purposes. He says, I will build my church. There's no clause in there that says he's not going to do it or that anything will keep it from happening. Right? So we should expect Jesus to build his church. Just like I expect that insurance payment or my utilities to be paid on the 7th of the month, I should expect Jesus is going to build his church, and he's going to do it through whom? He's going to do it through us. That's right. So let's expect that. So when you came in the doors this morning, were you expecting that God would be pleased? Were you expecting that God would be worshiped? Were you expecting that God would be exalted and that through us, God is going to reach people, that salvation is going to happen through you? Or do we sometimes just kind of wonder wishfully, you know, I wish it would happen. You know, maybe God will use me. And we need to understand to have just the highest expectation when it comes to these things of God. Do you expect God to answer your prayer when you pray? Yeah, we do. Why do we expect him to answer? Because he says he will, all right? He says, I'll hear your prayer, and in my time, I'll answer. And so when you pray and when I pray, we pray expecting. Not because we demand it or we deserve it, but because God said he's going to do it, and so we need to go to him in prayer with expectation. When you sit down to read the Bible, do you open it up and say, God, teach me? Or do you say, well, I hope he'll say something to me today? Well, the Word of God is there, and the prophet tells us it won't return void. There's a purpose when you open it. He wants to instill some of this in your heart and your mind. So open it with expectation. What have you got to say to me today? Right? What is it that you're trying to form in me today? Who are you trying to create me or create in me? What are you trying to create in me? So we need to have some expectation when it comes to the Word of God. Do you expect God to be faithful to his promises in your life? Yeah, so we expect God to be faithful to his promises. We expect God to be pleased as we try to live our lives to serve him, all because this is what the Bible says. Now, as I said earlier, sometimes we can get caught up in the status quo. You know what the status quo means? It's kind of like, this is as good as it gets. This is all it's going to be. This is all it's ever going to be. This is the level of health that I have, and this is all it'll ever be. This is the level of, you name the level. This is just as good as it gets, so I'll do what I can do, and we'll live this out, and we'll die with dignity, and that's just kind of how the whole thing winds down. Sometimes we get caught up in the status quo, saying that things are just going to continue as the way they are. And for me, just thinking back on that, that makes me sound a little bit arrogant, right? Like, how do I know how things are going to turn out? And how do I know what dot God is connecting to the next dot? Like, I know what God's doing behind the scenes. Like, I have any insight into what God's doing that I can't see. And so I'm making judgments about things that I know nothing about. I'm really playing God when I just discern that everything's going to stay the same. So for me, that's when I lose expectation. When I just start saying to myself, this is how it's going to be. Just let it lie. Do what you can do, and that's what'll get done. Well, today what we're going to do is remind ourselves that there are some things, and there's a whole bunch of them, but three of them we're going to talk about from Romans chapter 8 as it relates to expecting things from God, expecting the power of God to work itself in, through, and for us. So Romans chapter 8 is where we're going to go. We're going to read verse 1 through verse 11 here. And you can follow along as we read here together this morning. Romans is it's a pretty challenging letter. If you've ever taken time to read through it, it's one of these things you can read over and over again and just never get to the bottom of. It's like that inexhaustible well. You can just keep going to it, and you can always pull something from it. I like when Peter says in 2 Peter 3, Paul writes some things that are hard to understand. And I'm like, amen, Peter, thank you. All right, I would agree with you. Paul writes some things that are hard to understand. Now, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't pursue them. Right? Because I can't know it all doesn't mean I shouldn't pursue it at all, but we need to keep going to it, and let's glean what we can from the word there today. All right, so Romans 8, and we're going to go verse 1 through verse 11 here this morning. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. So He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." All that's through Jesus. Verse 5. "For those who live according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." All right, so there's three if statements we're going to look through here as it relates to you and I living in ways to expect things from God. All right, so this is called Great Expectations. We're going to have three of these, and we'll note the first one here, and if you'd like to follow along in your bulletin, you're more than welcome to do so, all right? Number one is this. If the Spirit lives in us, we can be pleasing to God. If the Spirit lives in you, you have the ability, you can be pleasing to God. So several weeks ago, we took a whole message here just to talk about how we've been created for the pleasure of God, what it looks like to live for His pleasure, kind of how that's fleshed out and how we do life here. But ultimately what we saw is we bring God delight when we fulfill the reason that we've been created. And when I live out the reason that I've been created, then I find my deepest satisfaction, which seems kind of contradictory or kind of countercultural to our way of thinking. We tend to think I'll find my happiest moments or my most satisfaction when I am doing what I want to do, which meets my temporary need, or when I indulge in any kind of sin or pleasure, right? We tend to say that's what'll make me most happy. And yet, when we live in the That's all it's supposed to do is work, right? Just expect it to work. You got to put batteries in it sometimes, brother, if you want it to work. Got to be smarter than the equipment. All right, so talking about being pleasing to God. All right, let's just go back to the text here. Let's go to verse 8 and 9. We'll see Paul make sense of this as it relates to those who are in the flesh versus those who are in the Spirit. So verse 8, "Those who are in the realm of the flesh, they cannot please God." Okay, so what can they not do? All right, those in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. It just cannot happen, period, at all. Verse 9. "You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you." And so this implies you can't please God because you're in the flesh, but if you're in the Spirit, then you can what? Then you can please God. Doesn't mean we will. It means we can be pleasing to God. So where the Spirit resides, there is the opportunity and potential for that person to be pleasing to God. And so we have opportunity now. We have opportunity to be pleasing to God. We have the privilege to be able to bring Him pleasure. So how do I know how to live in a way that's pleasing to God? All right, He tells us. And so where do we go? We go to the Word. And so let's do that again. We read it here this morning, verse 7. Right? How do I know how to be pleasing to God? Well, the mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. And so here you have a mind that cannot submit because it is run by or governed by the, what is it? The flesh. So a mind that is ruled by, under the influence of, impressed by the flesh cannot be pleasing to God. It cannot submit to the Word of God. However, the mind then that is under the influence of, that is under the impression of, that is controlled by or under the authority of the Spirit now has the opportunity to submit to God. All right? And so the Spirit has to be present so we can live in ways that are pleasing. And for us to live in ways that are pleasing, we have to go to the Word of God. And so our minds need to know what is truth. However, is it enough to know what's true? No. And so we know what's true all the time. So when was the last time you sinned? You don't have to answer that out loud. You know why we sinned? Was it because we didn't know what we should do? No, it's because we did not submit to what we knew we should do. Right? That's how it worked at home growing up. I knew to clean my room, and if I didn't clean my room, then there were consequences. Right? So the problem wasn't, Mom, I didn't know I was supposed to clean my room on Saturday. No, that's what you do in the penthouse on a Saturday. You get up, you eat breakfast, you clean your room. Okay? So I had no excuse. So it's not about knowing the Word of God. You got to start there if you're ever going to submit to it, but then it's about submitting to it. Oh, okay, this is what it says. Now I've got to live that out with my life. And so the mind governed by flesh is hostile. It can't submit. The mind governed by the Spirit can submit to the Word of God, and therefore it can be pleasing. And so here again, typically point one for me, I'm just kind of learning this about myself, deals with the heart. Right? We're talking about the heart of the matter here. And so often I think we work to modify the external. Talk right, act right, go there, don't go there, do this, don't do that. And yet those things aren't pleasing to God if they're not compelled by my heart that's pleasing to God. Does that make sense? So I don't love God, I'm just not going to go out and get drunk. And that's pleasing to God. Does that work? No. I don't love God, I'm just not going to cuss. Does that work? No, I don't love God, but I'm going to tithe or I'm going to give back to Him as He's given to me. Does that work? No, He's not. Listen, following Jesus is not about modifying our behavior. Following Jesus is about being transformed inwardly. And when that happens, then externally I will change. Right? But we want the inside to be changed here initially so we can be pleasing to God. All right, so submitting to God's Word, have to know the Word of God, and as we do so in both ways, we are then pleasing to God. So here's what God's Word says as it relates to us being expectant. Verse 12 and 13. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. And so here, what does the Word of God tell us to do? To put to death the misdeeds of the body. What he's saying here is to mortify those things that are not pleasing to God. Now, how do I do that? It's through the power of the Spirit, and only through the power of the Spirit. So I have no way to take care of myself on my own where there's no Spirit presence. All right? And so as I live under the Spirit, as I know the Word of God, as I submit to the Word of God, I'm going to put to death the misdeeds of the flesh, and then I'm going to be pleasing to God. Okay? So we can be, and what we can expect is that God can be pleased. I don't know about you, but that's a dominant thought in my life. And you probably hear me say that a lot. I want to be pleasing to God. I pray that a lot. Lord, we just want to please you here today. We want you to be honored today. We want your glory today. That's something that just kind of, that's fresh and it's always on point right in the front of my head. Is this pleasing to God? Is this decision pleasing to God? Is this activity that we're involved in, is it pleasing to God? And sometimes you ever lay your head down at night and go, man, I just wonder if I please God today. One of the ways we pray with my two little girls at the end of the night is, Lord, we hope that we've brought you pleasure. Right? That's the goal. But can I know that I brought God pleasure? Absolutely. Because the Word tells me I can know that I can be pleasing to Him. Okay? So know the Word. Submit to the Word through the power of the Spirit at work in us so we put to death the misdeeds of the flesh live the way God wants us to live, and in so doing, we are pleasing to God. And for me, that gives me some rest. Gives me some comfort. I can just kind of leave it there. God, I've tried to obey your word today. I've tried to live in what I knew to do today, and you've been pleased, and that just kind of satisfies me that I've brought my Father pleasure. So if the Spirit lives in us, one, we can be pleasing to God here. All right, let's go secondly this morning. If the Spirit lives in us, and secondly, we're going to say, we belong to God. If the Spirit lives in us, we belong to God. Now, that may sound like something we already have. I already possess belonging, so why should I expect to belong to God if I already belong to Him? What we're looking at here is what comes as the result, what we can expect from belonging to God. All right, and so we're going to go back to the text once again. What's the Bible have to say about these things? Verses 8 through 10, and we'll see here what it looks like initially to belong to God. Verse 8 begins, "Those who are in the realm of the flesh, they cannot please God." We just talked through that. "You who, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ." Verse 10, "But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness." All right, so here we have this contrast of and but, right? If the Spirit does not live in you, then you and I do not belong. But if the Spirit of God lives in us, verse 10 says, then we belong, and he illustrates how it is that we belong. Now, there is some interchanging here in the text between God's Spirit and Christ's Spirit. Are we talking of a different Spirit? Now, what we see here today is what we sung about and how great is our God. You know the second verse of that song? Age to age he stands and time is in his hands, beginning and the end, beginning and the end. The Godhead, how many? Three in one. Who's it list? Father, Spirit, Son. And so here we see kind of this unifying Spirit. The Spirit that's in Christ is the same Spirit that's in God because it's the same part of the Godhead. Right? So we're not talking about different spirits here. We're talking about one Spirit, and that is the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit that comes from God. And so through this Spirit, then, we've been made alive. We've been given spiritual life, is what Paul says here in verse 10. If Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death, the Spirit gives life. The Spirit gives life. So how does this work? How is it that we receive life? How is it that we are made alive? All right, it comes through the Spirit. So Romans 5:19 makes this real clear. And this isn't on the wall, but here's what it says. Through sin, death came to whom? Through sin and through that one man's sin, death came to everybody. Anybody not know that you're not, or that you're dying? Some days we feel like we're dying, don't we? Okay, so through one man came death to everybody, but also through one man has now come. All right, so we've got life, we've got forgiveness, we've got redemption through the second Adam, or through Jesus Christ. And so because of our sin, we're separated from God, and God can't tolerate sin. And yet God says, I'm not willing to leave you separated. So then, I'm going to send my Son. He's going to live a sinless life. He's going to die a pure death. There's going to be power in his blood, just like we've sung about this morning. And by believing in him and receiving him, you will receive life. You'll move from spiritual death to spiritual life. You'll receive his righteousness. Remember, Paul wrote, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for whom? For us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And so we gain right standing with God through a relationship with his Son, Jesus Christ. It's through Jesus that we're talking about here, belonging. The only way we belong to God is not by our effort, not anything we could ever merit. It's always been and always will be through Jesus. And so what's the great expectation of belonging? You say, I already belong to God. That doesn't sound like a great expectation. Okay, let's keep reading. Verses 15 to 17 here, Romans chapter 8. So this Spirit then that you received, it doesn't make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, If we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. And so what is the great expectation here? We're no longer going to be slaves, but now we have the opportunity to serve. We're no longer going to be people who are fearful, who live afraid, but now we live in this perfect love that casts out fear. Right? We're no longer going to be people who are on the outside looking in, but we've been adopted. We've been made sons and daughters through the Spirit. And God's Spirit testifies with our spirit that we belong. You are a child of God if God's Spirit lives in you. And the great expectation is there's no fear. I'm no longer a slave. I've been set free. And I'm also an heir. I'm an heir of God. I'm a co-heir with Jesus, which simply means this. Currently, I have all the provision of God that I need, and I'll have that eternally. I have all God's care, all of his provision, all of his promises right now, and I'll have that for eternity. That's the great expectation. So yes, we belong, and we give thanks to that through Jesus Christ, but the expectation is that all of his provision, all of his promise from that point forward is working for me, in me, and through me. Right? And that's the power of Christ in us. So we belong if the Spirit of God lives in us. And then third and last here this morning. If the Spirit lives in us, one day our bodies will be perfectly restored. Anybody tired of the body you live in? Just tired of your container? Which, by the way, that's all you have. That's what I have. It's just a container. It's not who you are. It doesn't define you. Right? It's growing old. I'm being made new. Right? It's just on its way to death. I'm on my way to life. So it doesn't define me. It's just right now what houses me. It's what contains me, and it's what contains you. So here we're going to see if the Spirit lives in us. One day our bodies will be perfectly restored. So if you didn't know it, every one of us, we're on a one-way street called death. There's no U-turns, and there's no side streets, right? And people have tried for years to create ways and to come up with cures so people could live longer. But the end result will still be death, right? Nobody escapes that. Other than the two E's that were translated, the Bible says, Enoch and Elijah, everybody else who has ever lived is going to experience death. And so what's the expectation? The great expectation is this. One day we're going to be perfectly restored. See, there will be a separation at death. The Bible teaches there's a separation between soul and spirit and our body at the grave. But really, that's kind of a hallelujah time because we've been set free from this earthly container that's just under the curse of sin. And what we're going to receive when Christ returns is this perfectly restored body. And it'll be unlike anything we've ever known. Can you imagine a body that's always strong? You don't have to feed it. Can you imagine a body that never breaks, never gets sore, never quits on you? Can you imagine that? I mean, we can't imagine that. We think we can, but we just don't even know what that will begin to be like. Well, let's go back to the text here. Let's see what Paul says about this. Verse 11, once again, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. See, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that lives where? He lives in us, and it's the same power one day that will resurrect these bodies and make them perfect. Romans 6:5 says, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his." Remember the body of Jesus? We just can't understand that. And when you get to the end of the Gospels and you've seen Jesus crucified and resurrected, Jesus is walking through locked doors. Okay, you try that when you get home today. Make sure you send your spouse first. Or if you have kids, you send them, hey, just go walk through that door there, honey. Yeah. Gunk. And yet Jesus says, I'm not a ghost. Right? Because he ate. So there's some part of him that's eating, but it's not necessarily something that's nourishing him. He's not limited by all the things that limit us. I just can't understand what this body is actually going to be like. But what the text says is that ours is going to be like his. It's going to be recognizable because Jesus still had scars, right? You remember the disciples said, I want to see his hands, Thomas said. I want to see his side. This is resurrected Jesus. And so Thomas saw and felt and said, Lord. So in some way we'll be recognizable. I just don't know how it works. I mean, it's just one of those things that kind of, if you think about it too long, it just makes my mind blow, right? It's going to be amazing. 1 Corinthians 15:20 says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. He is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Because Jesus has been resurrected, those who have his spirit will also follow suit. And their bodies will be resurrected and they will be perfect. They will be perfectly restored. So one day, you'll lay this body in the ground. All right? And it'll stay there for however long. The Bible says dust to dust, but God's got a way of taking every last particle of dust and restoring it. And he'll capture all of that, and it will be perfect, and it will be new. And there will be a beautiful reunion between spirit and body in this perfectly restored eternal form. And so that's a great expectation for me. I'm sore right now. I'm tired. You hungry yet? We've got all sorts of distractions and things that just work against us that just seem to pull us away from what matters most. And to have a body that never works against me but that's always for me is certainly a great expectation. And so we've looked through a few here this morning. There's a ton of them. But these are just a few as it relates to Christ's power in us, things that we can expect now and things that we'll one day expect future. But there was a phrase that kind of tied all these together. You know what the phrase was? It was a condition, if. If the Spirit lives in you, you can be pleasing to God. You know, if the Spirit lives in you, then you belong to God. If the Spirit lives in you, then one day you'll have a perfectly restored body. So it begs the question, what? Is the Spirit living in me? One, and two, if not, how does that happen? Because I want to be pleasing to God. I want to belong to his family, and I want to experience life now and that perfectly restored life forever. Two more verses we'll read here as we conclude. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. You could turn to all sorts of places. It's just one we've chose for today. How does it happen? How do we find the answer to the if? And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal. What was the seal? It was the promised Holy Spirit. 14, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, and this all to the praise of his glory. Very simply, we've shared gospel truth today. We said we've all sinned and we're in need of a Savior. Jesus is that Savior. And what we've read right here from Ephesians 1 is that when you hear the gospel and you believe in that gospel, you receive Jesus as your Savior, then you are saved. And what also happens at that moment? That's right. You're saved and you're sealed. You're saved and you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, this deposit guaranteeing all these expectations that we've talked through today. So the Holy Spirit isn't something to receive later. It's not a second work. It's something that happens at the moment of belief. There's nothing you have to do to gain the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. That would make it a works-based salvation. I've got to earn something from God, and it doesn't work that way. So it's his deposit in us when we hear and believe. And maybe today you've heard the gospel. Maybe today you'd like to believe in Jesus Christ. It's really simple. Jesus teaches that if we repent of our sins, if we turn from these, if we acknowledge these are not God's ways, And I'm going to live my life God's way. Listen, if you're even beginning to think that way, that's because there's a spirit that is drawing, that is working, that's trying to help you identify your need as a sinner needing a Savior. Maybe today you'd like to ask Jesus to save you. His promise is simple. I will save you. Repent of your sins. Confess me as the Lord of your life. And I will save you. And I'll make my home in you. I will dwell in you. I'll seal you with my Spirit.